blessing of protection, traveling mercies, giving us life and the liberty to still come here and worship you. And so, Father, we pray that we would never take these things for granted. We also realize that the same reason we are here today is because you have sent your son, Jesus, to die on that cruel cross for us. And every day we experience your grace and mercies because we can reach out and cling to the hope. Father, we pray for the forgiveness of our sins if there have been shortcomings, ways that we have failed you throughout the week. We pray for your cleansing. We pray that the power that is promised in Jesus would be in our lives to help us overcome so that we might be prepared to live in eternity with him. And Father, our thoughts move towards family and friends, those that may not be here with us. May you be with those who are grieving. We have had many loved ones that have been lost in recent days. And so for those who are grieving, may you give a spirit of peace and comfort. For those who are perhaps sick or not able to be here, to function as they would like to, Lord, may you also give them strength and to renew their hearts in you. And Father, we also pray for those who may be in the valley of decision in our communities and perhaps even here in the church. We pray that the Spirit would knock on their door and that they would have the courage to open that door. And Lord, may your Spirit be welcome in each and every one of our hearts as we listen to the message today brought about by your servant. Hide not just your servant behind the cross, but all of us, so that the words would be real, they would be life-changing, and that lives would be transformed. May all of this be to your glory, for we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Good morning, church family. Please stand for scripture reading. Please open your Bibles to Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Please remain standing for Open Our Eyes, Lord.
Indeed, Father, we've come to see you, to see Jesus through your Holy Spirit. So please come, Holy Spirit. May you be thick in this place. Give us clarity of understanding, and may each of us make applications fully and freely to our own hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you, choristers. All right, we've got just a little business to take care of here. So I'm coming on down, and if I can have Tubby and William could come back up. Oh, he's right in the middle of everybody, isn't he? Can we get you just one more second? Thank you. All right. All right, young man. All right. So, this is when we read you into membership. And when you see all those hands being raised out there, that's all your new family, all right? And same for William. What a wonderful day. Oh, what a wonderful day. Amen? Amen. Praise God. All right, Miss Geneva's got some words for us.
All right, praise the Lord for these wonderful baptisms today.
Amen.
So I just want to call a vote to welcome these two individuals into membership here. So is there a vote to accept them into membership? Amen. Is there a second? Amen. Everyone in favor say amen.
Amen.
All right, motion carried. Thank you.
Amen. That's the whole team. So you guys are now officially members. Praise God. And there's your official baptismal certificate and your official, we hope you're readers because you're going to get some books. So
thank you again.
Yeah, no problem. We're going to have a prayer for you just before we go. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we pray that you anoint these two men for your service, just like you did, Father, your son. And you said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And we believe today that you are well pleased in these two gentlemen. Just bless them, go before them, be their rear guard, and just use them, Lord, for your glory, to bring others to a saving knowledge of you in these last days. And we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Mr. William, let me shake your hand. You got a lot of stuff. God bless you, sir. Thank you again. Thank you both. Thank you. I want to take this over. Yes. Thank you for helping. Thank you. Thank you. All right. We're turning to the book of Revelation. Once again, happy Sabbath, church. Oh, that's a little weak. Let's try it again. Happy Sabbath, church. Oh, that sounded much better. I love that young voice back there. That was fantastic. Well, imagine going through your mail. You're sorting through, right? You got the junk mail pile and the pile that, maybe I'm going to read. And the pile that of bills that you have to read because you have to pay them. And you come across a personal letter. You look at the return address, and it's Jesus the Christ. Address, the right hand of God, heavenly universe. Well, now, if you did get a personal letter from Jesus, that would be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? Well, that's what we have today to the church of Smyrna, a personal letter that Jesus, actually John wrote it, but Jesus is the one who gave the words. And we noticed last week, so those of you that are new here, we're going through the seven churches of the book of Revelation. And these seven churches were real churches in Asia Minor, Turkey, beautiful area. And they also, so that's their real meaning, but then prophetically, they represent swaths of time down through the ages. And we are in the second church, which prophetically ran from about 100 AD to 313 AD. A lot was going on in that time period in Christianity, and we will look at some of that. But we looked at Ephesus last week. Ephesus was a great church, super leadership, right? They had Apollos, they had Paul, they had Priscilla and Aquila, they had John. I mean, this was a blessed church. Miracles were taking place. Conversions were true. But God said, I have one thing against you. And that was they lost their first love. Amen? Oh, don't let it happen to you, friends. Keep that love strong for your Lord Jesus Christ. Tubi and William, man, you just buoyed our spirits up and gave us a new encouragement for our own walks. And I want to pray for both of you that you will just keep that walk strong with the Lord. Amen? Amen. And that's for all of us. Well, let's look at it. It is in Revelation 2, verse 8 through 11. As we go now to the second church, Smyrna, which is Myrth. Oh, I forgot to bring my candlestick out here, but you can picture it. There were seven churches. Ephesus was the mother church, right? Basically planted all the other churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia. And what's the last one? Laodicea. And so if they represent swaths of time, which church do you think we're a part of? Laodicea, right? There's no eighth church, friends. We're it. And we can't go back to the sixth church. I've heard that before too. No. We're in Laodicea. We'll get there. But first, let's read about Smyrna because it was a special church. Smyrna, where the original word myrrh comes from. And myrrh was a fragrant aromatic, right? And in order for the fragrance to really come out, it had to be kind of crushed. And so we see with the church of Smyrna, as they were crushed with persecution, only sweetness came up from them. Oh, may that be what it is with us also. Revelation 2, verse 8 and onward, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, which was dead and is resurrected and is alive forevermore. Come on and say amen if it's good news that we serve a risen Savior. I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty, but you are rich. Now, interesting. They were poor, but they were what? Rich. They were poor in this world's goods, but they were rich. Just the opposite, right, of Laodicea, right? Laodicea thought they were what? Rich when they were really poor. So this is the poor, rich church, Smyrna. I know your poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. They have gone way off the track. Good news for them in verse 10, fear none of these things which you shall suffer. Behold, the devil will cast some of you into prison, and that some of you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. That actually was a period of time, prophetic time. A day equals what? A year. So it was a 10-year period where the persecution was the fiercest near the end, 313 to 323 in that area. Different expositors and historians place it slightly different, but in that time period, they had a special, unfortunate time of tribulation. But here's the promise. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you what? A crown of life. Stephanos. It's the victor's crown. The one that runs the race gets this kind of a crown or a prize at the end from Christ. And then our series is called To Him That Overcometh, or To Him That Overcomes. And here we have the overcoming promise to Smyrna. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt by what? The second death. Wait a minute, are there two deaths? Oh, yes, there are, right? What's the first death? Well, when we rest in the grave, right? That, in fact, the Bible calls that, what's a word that... Sleep, yeah, the Bible calls that sleep. That's the first death. The second death is the hell of the Bible, right? That's goodbye to life forever. That is what he's promising here. He's not promising they won't suffer the first death. Many of them did and would, and he knew that. But the promise was, to him that overcomes, they would not be hurt by the second death. And the only reason, remember we talked about, the only way we overcome is the fact that we have already overcome in him. Remember that? We're in Christ. When he overcame, we overcame in him. Now he offers us his victory, his faith, his perfect faith, the faith of Jesus. And this second death, the only reason we can understand and appreciate and accept that promise that we don't have to taste the second death is because he tasted it for every man. Come on and say amen. Amen. He tasted that second death. No one need taste it. Unfortunately, many will because they'll reject him, but no one need taste it. Look at the promise back to the church in Ephesus. It says, to him that overcometh, this is back in verse 7, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise God. Now, that tree of life, the only way we can experience and eat from that tree of life is because Jesus went to a tree, didn't he? Tree of death, that second death that he tasted for every man. So every overcoming is based on something Christ has already overcome. So we noted last week about these seven churches. And again, as they represent seven swaths of time, this city, Smyrna, is still there, not called Smyrna anymore. Anybody been to Turkey recently? I don't know if Mark is here, if a few of you have. So it's still there. The city's still there. Now it's called Izmir, right? I-Z-M-I-R. It's a big city. It's a beautiful city. And so Smyrna is still there. And it was gorgeous. It's about 40 miles north of Ephesus on the Aegean Sea. and considered one of the most beautiful spots in Turkey. A large city with beautiful architecture and beautiful nature. And as I said, it got its name from myrrh, which is that aromatic smell, aromatic smell. Now, unfortunately, we read about persecution here. Now, who would be persecuting the people in Smyrna, the true Christians? Well, there was actually a threefold union, let him who hears understand, that was persecuting them in Smyrna. And here they were. First of all, you had the pagans. They were interested in persecuting them. You had the Romans, which represented, they were the government at that time. And then you had the Jews, which were the basically the apostate church at that time. So you had church and state, and the pagans represented sort of spiritualism thrown in. All of these were against the true Christians there in Smyrna, unfortunately. And so there was Caesar worship was required in Smyrna. They had to burn incense to Caesar once a year, and when they burned incense to Caesar, they got a little certificate. They got a little mark, a little check mark for doing that. If they didn't, then bad things would happen. Persecution would take place. So it was basically either saying, Caesar is my Lord, or Jesus Christ is my Lord. Now, isn't that what we all deal with? What do you say? I mean, that's what all of us have to deal with every day. Who will you serve? And thank you for that water. And so this is what they had to deal with, but of course on a very, very high level, right? It was persecution if they said, no, I will just serve Jesus my Lord and not Caesar my Lord. I'm not burning incense to Caesar. I am worshiping Jesus, my Lord. So persecution happened in these times. This happens now, not in the United States, but in other parts of the world. It may still be happening in Turkey, very possibly. But this was their situation. They had this threefold union against them. And really, the Jews were the drivers of it, but the Romans were the government, so they were the enforcers of it. And the pagans, again, I said, we're just kind of adding like spiritualism. This is the last day threefold union that we will face, right? It'll be church and state and spiritualism, apostate Protestantism, all coming together. And that's coming together rapidly. Speaking with one family recently, and they said, Pastor, I need to get my life together. Jesus is coming soon. I can see it all around me, not just in the things that are happening, you know, in the country, but around like churches, people coming to churches just out of nowhere that have no background in Christianity. And they're coming to churches, not just this church. I'm hearing stories from pastors all over the place. Friends, Jesus is coming soon, and we need to be ready, right? Not get ready, we need to be ready for that day. Well, this is what they were suffering there in Smyrna. And many of them would not burn incense. There are many, many stories of persecution that took place. But persecution is not a new thing in the Bible. I'm going to take you through a few scriptures, and we actually have a short message here today. But if you go with me to Matthew 5, I call this the A attitudes, Matthew 5. I've got the King James rendering here, by the way. Matthew 5 is the Beatitudes, right? It's the blessings, right? Blessed, blessed, blessed. And you remember what some of the later blessings are, right? I'll just read them all here. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The humble, they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Right there it is in the Beatitudes. And God calls it a blessing. We should see it as a blessing. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, how many of you are looking forward to being persecuted? I don't see a lot of hands, right? But we are looking forward to glorifying our Lord and Savior, amen? And whatever that takes, I mean, wherever he sends us, that's what we want, amen? We want to see him glorified, him honored, him exalted. And if persecution is the way, then so be it. And God calls it a blessing. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, goes on to say. I didn't go through that whole verse 11. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. And after saying evil against you and it's true, well, then you got another thing going on. But if they say evil against you falsely for my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad. Amen. For great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, like these seven churches, seven candlesticks, and it gives light to all that is in the house. Let your light so shine. This is all in the context of this persecution beatitude. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law. Now, we're still in the context of this persecution blessing. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot or tittle in the law shall pass till all be fulfilled. Amen? And so persecution is a blessing. Probably, if this whole sermon could be summed up in three words, it's persecution produces purity. Right? And so we don't look for persecution, right? No one's raising their hand for that. But when it comes, God works on our hearts, right? Think about it. When are the times that you learned the most? Was it when you were really doing great? And I mean, everything was going good. By the way, God would love to bless you in that state. Amen? But isn't it true that that's not the time? The time that you learned the most, the time that I learned the most when I was in a valley. Amen? And all of a sudden, it's like, I guess I'm not doing very well on my own. And so what happens? You look up, and there's Jesus, goodness and mercy, following you all the days of your life, chasing after to bless you. Well, if we go to Hebrews 11, share another scripture with you from Hebrews chapter 11. And this is the Hall of Faith chapter, right? You have all the faithful throughout the ages. Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, some that you wouldn't even expect. Abraham again, Isaac, Joseph, Moses, the harlot Rahab. These are the faithful throughout the era. And then you go down to verse 32. It says this, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, of Jephthah, of David, also of Samuel, and of the prophets who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions." We know stories of that. "Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness," don't miss this, "out of weakness," what happened? "They were made strong." Friends, out of weakness, we are made strong. Amen? It's when we are weak and realize we are weak, then God can strengthen us. Amen. Out of weakness, they were made strong, waxed valiant in fight. Is that fight or flight? In fight? Sorry. Bible's so marked. Turned to flight. The armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured. not accepting deliverance. I'm not bowing down to Caesar. I'm bowing to my Lord Jesus Christ only. Amen. Not accepting deliverance, but they obtained a better resurrection. No dealings with that second death. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. That is, cut in two. Tempted, slain with a sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And I love verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. I know a caveman just a few miles north of here. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promises. God, having provided something better for us, that they, without us, should not be made what? Perfect or complete. God is waiting for us. They're waiting for us. Amen? Amen. They've not received that final promise, but they will soon. Go with me to 1 Peter. And we're closing up here soon. I'm going to tell you a story, though, about an 86-year-old. Mr. William, you got a few years on him, but 86-year-old, and the man's name was Polycarp. He was the pastor in Smyrna. His story is amazing, and we'll talk about it in a minute. But first, go with me to 1 Peter chapter. We will start with chapter 3. Sorry, 2 and verse 18. Chapter 2 and verse 18. And it says this, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience' sake, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it when you be buffeted for your faults, and you shall take it patiently, but when you do well and suffer for it? You take it patiently. That is accepted with God. Just like we read in the Beatitudes, for righteousness' sake. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not back. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's where we need to be, amen? In suffering, in persecution, commit ourselves to him who is our righteous judge. He'll get it right. And then verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Amen? And so, the greatest martyr, you could say, of all, Christ, right? Who suffered and gave us an example. I love what Paul says in Philippians, where he says he wanted to experience the joy of Christ, the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, and the power of his resurrection. We always talk about power. Oh, that was powerful, powerful. We don't talk about wanting to suffer much. But again, he didn't want to suffer for suffering's sake. He wanted to represent his Lord aright. Amen? That's the key. And wherever we go, wherever God puts us, he'll give us the strength to do that very thing. Well, that's what he did with Polycarp as we close. By the way, let me just, before I get to that, so this swath of time was a very, very eventful swath of time because, right, Jesus has been off the scene for a little while now. The early church, of course, were Sabbath keepers, like Jesus was a Sabbath keeper. Look through the book of Acts, it's like, well, wait a minute, I thought, you know, at when Christ resurrected, everybody started keeping Sunday. No, friends, that happened much later. But it happened through a process of time, and Smyrna is right in the middle of this change that took place. 321, we know what Constantine did, and that will be in the next church that we'll study. But there's starting to be a change. Some are already keeping Sabbath and keeping Sunday. So it's very interesting. And so this is the history of how so many people keep Sunday now. It happened so long ago, you don't even think about it, right? I mean, you just go to church on Sunday, and I guess that's what I'm supposed to do. I remember baptizing a lady who I knew was thick in the Word, and I'm thinking, how did she not see this, you know? And so I asked her, how did you not see this, you know, the Sabbath? And she said, Pastor, every time I read Sabbath, in my mind, I said, Sunday, and I just kept reading. See how ingrained it is? And that's exactly what the case was. But that's during this time period, it started to turn. It started to turn towards Sunday. Again, not the Bible, but the Bible never made a change. But people and men started making a change and started making the turn. And some of it was political, some of it was follow the dollar, as usual. And that's what started happening in this time. We'll get into that more the next time I preach on these churches, which will be a while because we have guest speakers for the next several weeks. But I promise you this story of this man, Polycarp, 86 years old, the pastor of the Smyrna church. He was cruelly put to death by fire and sword because he refused to renounce Jesus Christ and bow down to Caesar. As the story goes, it was a Friday night, and we all know what we call Friday night, right? After the sundown Friday, what do we call that? Sabbath, right? That's Sabbath, because Friday night to Saturday night is the Sabbath. And so it was a Sabbath. He was resting in an upper room. When they came to capture him, he made dinner for them and asked if he could pray for an hour. He ended up praying for 2 hours, and they were watching this godly man praying, and they're like, I don't want to capture this guy. I wish he'd just, you know, praise Caesar and that, you know, we could be out of here. But of course, he wouldn't. The chief of police, Herod, and his father, Nicetas, met Polycarp, took him into their carriage. Sitting beside him, they tried to change his mind. And this is a quote, "What harm is there in saying Lord Caesar and offering sacrifice to him and saving yourself from death? Come on, Polycarp." First, Polycarp did not answer them. But when they kept at it, he said, "I am not going to do what you advise." They gave up trying to persuade this stubborn old man and began to make threats. They forced him out of the carriage so fast that he scraped his shin getting out. Without even turning around, as though he had felt nothing, Polycarp walked on quickly and was taken to the noisy stadium. These were the times of the games that were taking place. And this is how it continued. He, as he entered this stadium, these people are just, you know, I mean, it's mob mentality going on. A voice from heaven came to Polycarp saying, "Be strong, Polycarp, and act like a man." These are quotes. It's just interesting that that's what the voice said. No one saw the speaker, but our friends who were there heard the voice. When the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar. The proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying, "Have respect for your old age. Swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, 'Down with the atheists.'" Now, atheists, very interesting. Remember what I just told you about what's happening here in Christianity. Who were the atheists? They were the true Christians. And he was supposed to say, "Down with them." Well, he wasn't, you could guess whether he's going to do it or not. But down with the atheists. In other words, down with the true Christians. The proconsul urged him harder. "Take the oath and I'll let you go. Curse Christ." Polycarp answered in somewhat famous historical terms. 86 years I have served him, and he never did me any wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and the one who saved me? When the proconsul kept insisting, "Swear by the divine power of Caesar," Polycarp answered, "If you vainly suppose that I will swear by the divine power of Caesar, as you say, and if you pretend that you do not know who I am, listen plainly. I am a Christian. And if you wish to learn the Christian message, arrange a meeting with me and give me a hearing." Well, they weren't in the mood. Proconsul said, "I have wild animals. I'll throw you to them unless you change your mind." "Call them in," Polycarp said. "Scorn the wild beasts and I'll have you burned alive if you don't change your mind." Polycarp said, "You threaten me with a fire that burns for a short time and is quenched. You don't know about the fire coming judgment and eternal punishment that awaits the wicked. But why are you waiting? Come, do what you will." Polycarp looked out at the heathen multitude in the stadium and gestured towards them. He said, "Down with the atheists." "Swear," urged the proconsul, "reproach Christ and I will set you free." Now in a satanic frenzy, the crowd collected wood and bundles of sticks from the shops and public baths. What day is this, by the way? Sabbath. And the Jews were right there breaking their own Sabbath to crucify this man or to burn him to death. Sound familiar? They wanted to nail him to the wood so that he wouldn't struggle in the flames. But when they went to affix him to the nails, he said, and this is another quote, "Leave me as I am, for he that gives me strength to endure the fire will enable me not to struggle without the help of your nails." So they let him go. Just before the aged pastor was cast into the fire, he prayed, "My God, I give you thanks that you count me worthy to be numbered among the martyrs, sharing the cup of Christ." Witnesses say that a miracle then happened. Rather than the fire enveloping him, it seemed to surround him. And from the terrible scene, a sweet smell arose from the flames. The Jews were so angry that one of them thrust a spear into his side to make sure of his death. Christ said to his church in Smyrna, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the unfading crown of life." And Polycarp was a perfect example of just that. The next face Polycarp will see will be his wonderful Savior unto eternal life.
Please stand as we sing our hymn of dedication, hymn number 516, "All the Way."
Thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Oh, Father, whether in life or whether through persecution unto death, Lord, we want you to be honored and glorified. You are our creator. You're our redeemer. You're our life. You're our shield. You're our exceeding great reward. You are worthy of all of our praise and all of our life. So take us, Lord. Give us courage and strength to live for you. And if need be, even to die for you, again, Lord, that you may be glorified, honored, exalted. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Hey, please be seated and have a blessed Sabbath day.